Exodus 24, verses 1 through 11, these are the words of God. Now he said to Moses, "Come up to Yahweh, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near Yahweh, that they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came and told the people all the words of Yahweh, and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which Yahweh has said we will do." And Moses wrote all the words of Yahweh. And he rose early in the morning, and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and peace offerings of oxen to Yahweh. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that Yahweh has said we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which Yahweh has made with you according to all these words." Then Moses went up also, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw God, they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Well, this passage begins and ends with surprises that make us want to ask the question, how or why? The first surprise is when the Lord invites not just Moses up the mountain, but Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel. Because you'll recall that the instructions about this mountain were that even if an animal touches it, they shall die. Now, not just Moses by himself, which was the previous arrangement, but a party of 74 are invited to come up the mountain. And you think, well, this is not going to go well. We know what Israel is like. We know what Nadab and Abihu end up being like. And yet, surprise number two, at the end of our passage, verse 11, on the nobles of Israel, he did not lay his hand, so they saw God, and they ate and drank. Remember, the Lord had told, or will tell Moses in a few chapters of time, no one can see his face and live. And the people of Israel were quite certain that they would die if they saw God when Gideon's dad sees the Lord or realizes that it's an appearance of the Lord that he has seen, he thinks he will die. And yet these see God and eat and drink. And so the big question is, how? And the first answer is God's word, or the book of the covenant. Moses comes and he tells the people the words of Yahweh and the judgments, that is the portion that we have been calling the book of the covenant, because that's what the Holy Spirit calls it in our passage that's before us today, a sampling, especially of Israelite case law, and a reminder of what it is like to be the people of God who have in the midst of them the presence of God. And not only does he tell them, but now he writes out the covenant document. You know, when someone is going to enter into a covenant or a contract, they agree on the terms and they sit down and they write it out. That's what's going on in verse 4. Moses wrote all the words of Yahweh. You notice the people say in verse 3, all the words which Yahweh has said we will do. In verse 7, all that Yahweh has said we will do and be obedient. And so there's a covenant agreement. There's a covenant document. There are terms by which God's church on earth is in visible, established relationship with him. Thankfully for us, the covenant of grace is one in which Jesus is the representative. And even in the new covenant, which is an administration of the covenant of grace, the terms that God sets for the church on earth are maintained from heaven by the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why if we depart from what Scripture says is the worship of God and His church, or the ordering that the New Testament gives us for the church, what we're doing is we're cutting ourselves off from Christ's headship, and we become not just a less pure congregation of His church, but as we confess, we can even become a synagogue of Satan and no longer properly part of the visible church. Well, they did not have Christ as their leader here. Moses is the covenant mediator, so he goes up. And Israel, as we've been hearing and seeing throughout the Book of the Covenant, is being constituted as both a church and a nation. And so representatives of both of those appear. Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, three of the five in the high priestly family. Aaron is the high priest. He has four sons. Nadab and Abihu are the ones who go up with him here. They represent Israel as a church. And the 70 elders represent Israel as a state. Now, on the mountain, there are fixtures for two parties. The first party is God, whose altar Moses builds, and whose altar Aaron and Nadab and Abihu are to serve. And the other party is the nation of Israel, as represented by the 12 pillars for the 12 tribes. So the Book of the Covenant is establishing the terms of the relationship between the Lord and Israel as a church and as a state. Now, as after the contract is written, there is the blood that seals the covenant and identifies the parties. Verse 5, then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to Yahweh. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled, or better translated, in my opinion, poured on the altar. It's probably more than would be a sprinkling's worth, and the word can mean either one of those things. Half the blood he poured on the altar. That is, he pours it, as it were, on the fixture that is representing the Lord. He takes the Book of the Covenant, he reads it in the hearing of the people again, and they say, all that Yahweh said we'll do and be obedient. And then he takes the blood, and this is the other half, obviously, and pours it on the people, and says, this is the blood of the covenant which Yahweh has made with you, according to all these words. And so by these pourings upon them, you see the Lord and the people identified with one another in covenant. The Lord himself, of course, the Lord Jesus, is baptized, even though John thinks it beneath him to be baptized. But Jesus says at his baptism that it is necessary to do that in order to fulfill all righteousness. He identifies himself with us as his people. Even more, you probably thought and heard the similarity in verse 8 between what Moses says as God's prophet here and what the Lord Jesus says at the Last Supper when he's instituting the Lord's Supper. This is the blood of the covenant. But we don't get blood poured out on us. And at the Lord's Supper, you don't drink blood. You drink wine, because Jesus' blood has been shed once for all. And yet there is the same covenant identification between God in heaven and a people on earth. Except this time, Jesus is both the priesthood and the kingship. He is, and of course, prophet, priest, and king being represented here at the mountain with Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders. Jesus is all of it. The new covenant is extremely simple because so much had looked forward to Christ from the covenant that was established, or the administration, if you will, of the covenant of grace that was established at Sinai. So much of that had looked forward to Christ, and now it having been fulfilled, there's much less outwardly in the administration of the new covenant, although it's, of course, fuller and richer, because it's Jesus himself, not just the shadows and figures that pointed forward to him. And of course, the sacrifices and the blood of the covenant, they look forward to Christ's blood. That's how we can come safely near to God. In fact, it is a prefiguring of Christ that the Lord is in the presence of his people at all. We are prepared to have a appearance of the Lord, a some sort of manifestation, not, of course, how he himself is in himself, because that's invisible. But we just heard, didn't we, at the end of chapter 23, about the angel that would go before them, and thought about how this is something that is consistent with what the Lord has been telling us about how he appeared to and led and had fellowship with Israel throughout the book of Exodus, and even we remembered back into some of how he appeared to and dealt with Abraham, for instance, in the book of Genesis. And so we are in the habit now of thinking about these pre-incarnation appearances of God, the second person. A theophany, or even more specifically, a Christophany, before the Lord Jesus takes upon himself our nature. In fact, the display that is made of him, verse 10, they saw the God of Israel, there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, like the very heavens in its clarity, does remind us of the appearance that the Lord makes of himself, for instance, in the opening chapters of the book of Ezekiel. Heaven intersects with earth in the second person of the Godhead, and especially when the Lord Jesus actually enters creation and walks on the earth, that he might obey and live and die and rise again for us and for our redemption. And so he appears before them, and the nobles of the children of Israel saw God, and rather not being destroyed, they ate and they drank. And so that's the how, because the Lord establishes covenantal terms with his church. Now, this church and this kingdom did not meet the terms. They had merely human priesthood and merely human kingship, and even a merely human prophet who wasn't even allowed to enter the promised land because of his disobedience later. And so it reminds us that Christ alone is our safety forever, and that the great strength of the New Testament church is that its prophet is Christ, who sits on the throne of heaven, and its priest is Christ, who has offered himself up once and for all. And he has consecrated by his blood those particular worship assemblies that we have, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. He has consecrated by his blood that was shed once for all our ability to be baptized and identified with him, and to come to the table and to drink the cup of the new covenant, the cup that he calls the new covenant that is in his blood, or in another place, the blood of the new covenant. And so we have ministered to us in the New Testament sacraments the reality that how our church connects with heaven, how our congregation connects with heaven, is even stronger and more special than what happens in the first half of Exodus chapter 24. But we are so dull that we need the Spirit to stir up our faith so that we can see and appreciate the glory of what happens in those assemblies. And the more that the Spirit does that for us, the less we will be willing to adulterate anything that the Lord has given us by which to worship him, in which we come to him led by Christ from heaven. Why would we add or change or doctor or try to embellish, make more beautiful or whatever? You cannot. The simplicity implies that there is a heavenly beauty and a heavenly glory that earthly eyes cannot see. And it is even better than this. We come to God and we perceive him, and we perceive him in Christ by faith, week by week, in the word and in the sacrament and in prayer. We come to him and we don't die. He doesn't smite us. We live, and we eat, and we drink, we fellowship with him in Jesus Christ. How? By the book. Well, this whole thing from Genesis through Revelation really is our book of the covenant. He's given his word to teach us so that we may know the safe path on earth. But not just the book of the covenant, but especially the blood of the covenant. We are safe with him in and through and because of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this portion of your word. Thank you for your great mercy to Israel, for the surprise that they could be invited onto the mountain and that they could see you and that they could live and eat and drink. We thank you, Lord, for your greater grace even to us, that you have granted to us to be the ones upon whom the ends of the ages have come, with our Lord Jesus sitting on your throne in the heavenly Zion, and our joining him there in the weekly assemblies, having been seated with him through that union that we have through him, with him through faith. And so we pray, Lord, that you would minister to us the greatness of what you have given us in Christ. And we pray that your Spirit would stir up in us thankfulness and love and devotion, that we would cling to him and desire nothing apart from him in the church or in our life. Grant it, we ask in his name. Amen.